Last night I tried to share with you the fact that I think that breaking of bread provides a means for the Lord to enlighten us of truth. In the breaking of bread, things are opened up unto us. And that's the reason why I think it's very important to have that time, because it supplements the study of God's Word. But just having communion does not automatically, you just don't get the Word of God without churning the milk. You have to do the churning. You have to do the study. But the Lord is there ready to enlighten us and to give us the butter fat that we need to choose the good and eschew the evil. So this evening I'm going to start where we were yesterday. And I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The verses here in verse 23 and following. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Just by way of review, in Acts 20, verse 7, which we looked at last night, it just says that when the apostles and... Second Corinthians? 10. I'm sorry. It's should we start all over again? Well, I got to have a perfect tape, you know. I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. You all make me nervous. Can you tell? Well, yeah. Anyway, I appreciate you. I know you love me because you take care of me. That's good. In 1 Corinthians, we just got through reading about what the Lord revealed to Paul about the breaking of bread. Paul wasn't there, but the Lord included him with the input that he was able to give the church at Corinth. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we are told that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. And I do believe that breaking of bread here is not just a reference to a meal. I know that there are people that believe that, you know, feel that way. But it was in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it was on the first day of the week that the disciples came together to break bread. So I do believe that it's a special time or memorial which we are looking at. And like I said I wanted to show on last evening, that it's in the breaking of bread that sets the atmosphere for the Lord, I guess that's a good term, atmosphere, for the Lord to help us to understand some things. Now, I know that there are some churches that have communion once a month, once a quarter. I've been in churches that haven't had communion for years. And it hurts the people not to have that taking place. Now, they may not be teaching kingdom truth, but whatever level of teaching they are being given, I do believe that it sets the atmosphere for learning and the opening of the scriptures to the people. Now, I want us to look in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Here the apostles are in the upper room. Jesus is with them. They made preparations for the Passover. And what is interesting to me is that Judas is included in the Passover. But I do not believe that Judas was included in the breaking of bread, in the actual giving of the bread and the wine or the cup. And Judas was there. And we find that in verses 4 and 5, it says that he, that is the Lord, riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Here we find the Lord giving an example of cleansing the disciples' feet. Now, I appreciate the fact that there was a custom of those that were guests were treated to foot washing because they wore sandals and their feet were dirty. Now, we have a custom in Minnesota. You know what our custom is in Minnesota? They take off their shoes so that they don't get the floor dirty. But anyway, here, when they took their shoes off, their feet were dirty, and there was a need for cleansing them. And the host was the one who provided that. And in verse 7 and 8, Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter said unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Now, Jesus was washing their feet because I believe it was the custom of that time. I do not believe in foot washing today because it's not being taught in the epistles. The epistles do not teach that. And they do talk about widows washing feet, but that has to do with hospitality in the home and caring for people that may be traveling. But here we see the Lord teaching a lesson. And that lesson is we need, and the apostles need, to be cleansed. When we think of the Old Testament, we see that the priest working at the altar and the sacrifices would go back into the tabernacle, into the towards the Holy of Holies. And the Lord had Moses provide a brazen laver. And the brazen laver took care of the hands and the feet for cleansing. And the laver was made out of brass, which is a picture of judgment. In other words, it's a picture of self-judgment. You're judging yourself by washing your hands. You're judging yourself by washing your feet. Now here, when we wash each other's feet, so to speak, what's that teaching? I think that what that is teaching is teaching forgiveness among the brethren. In other words, when a brother struggles with another brother for some reason, there needs to be a cleansing. There needs to be a forgiveness. There needs to be a restoration of fellowship. And I think that's what this is, what he was talking about. And of course, the Lord is saying here, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And the phrase of having no part with me has to do with having a part with him in his coming kingdom. In Revelation chapter 3, in verse 4, turn with me if you will there. Revelation chapter 3, in verse 4. It says, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments." pardon me, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Here we see that those who do not defile their garments, in other words, their garments have been cleansed by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to walk with him. And this, I believe, has to do with him ruling and reigning in his coming kingdom. We will be with him closer than other people will be. There's always that, you know, James and John, they wanted to be right on the right hand and on the left hand, but not everybody's going to be on that, in that position. And so there is a chain of command. Remember this, that Jesus is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Not everybody's the king, and not everybody's the Lord. And I have never known a king or a lord that didn't have servants. And that's the way it's going to be. There will be servants in the coming kingdom that will take care of the lords and the kings, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So there will be servants. In fact, it's interesting to note, you remember the Gibeonites who deceived Joshua? They made out like they had traveled a long way, and they just came around the corner, really, and deceived Joshua. And you know what that teaches me is this. When situations come up that we need to make decisions about, you know what? You need to pray about it. Joshua did not consult the Lord at all. He just dealt with them off the cuff. And you know what they did? They had an inheritance in the land. Did you know that? The Gibeonites had a place in the land. But you know what their place was in the land? They were the hewers of wood and the haulers of water. Now, how many of you want to do that in the coming kingdom? Well, I better put my hand down because I don't want to do that either. But you know what? They were cursed. And Paul says, if you preach anything other than what I preach, you're going to be cursed. And what that's telling me is this. You probably be hauling water and hewing wood. And by the way, there was water needed to put in the labor. There was wood required to put on the burnt sacrifice. So they were fulfilling a place where they were with the nation of Israel. Now, so here he says that your garments are not defiled. In other words, you have garments. There are people that are going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ, and they're going to be naked. And the shame of their nakedness is going to appear. And you know what? There's no streaking in heaven. You can't run and hide. And so there will be embarrassment if we don't have garments. And if our garments are defiled, they will also cause us some difficulty to be with him or to walk with him in white. And these that walk with him in white are overcomers. And the word overcomer is the word that maybe some of you are wearing tonight. If you've got a pair of Nike shoes on, that's what the Greek word is. Nike means victory. And that's what being an overcomer is to be victorious in your Christian walk. So Nike did not want to name their shoes loser. Nobody wants to be a loser. And so make sure that you're an overcomer and victorious in your walk with him. And this, of course, is just a little extra here. He says, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. The book of life are those that have responded to the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and their names are written in this book, and their names can be blotted out because of sin in their life. This is not the Lamb's book of life, where the names of those that have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This is a different book altogether, in my opinion, because you cannot lose your salvation. Once you're in the family of God, that cannot change. But your name can be blotted out of the book of life. Now, another place is in also in Revelation 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sit down with my Father in his throne. And here we find sitting with the Lord in his throne means that we have positions of honor and glory in his kingdom, and we'll be ruling and reigning with him. Now, the application, I think, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, again, and in verse 28. I think this applies to washing of our hands and washing of our feet and the brazen laver having to do with self-examination, self-cleansing. In verse 28, it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And I think this is discerning of the Lord's body having to do with the body of believers, not the body, the individual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to hurt his body, but you can hurt the body of believers. Did you know that? When there is sin in the camp like Achan, the whole group can't win the war, the battle. And so sin, your sin can cause the body to be affected and to be hurt. And so we need to be discerning about the Lord's body. We need to behave ourselves that we do not weaken the body, because it goes on here in verse 30, "For this cause many are weak, sickly among you, and many sleep." And I think that if we're living in sin and we're not willing to confess or forsake the sin, and we're not willing to examine ourselves of the sin in our life and confess it, then we hurt the body, and then we will become weak and sickly and even die. Because I think the word sleep there has to do with dying. I don't want you to think that anyone that's nodding off in our service this evening is is guilty of the body or not discerning the body. But anyway, so you know what when we have breaking of bread, and we have breaking of bread in our fellowship twice a month. We at one time we had breaking of bread every day or every Sunday. But right now we feel like that we have breaking of bread twice a month. And what I want to make sure I do on the morning or the evenings that we meet for breaking of bread, I want to make sure that I have read my scripture. Why do I want to be sure of that? Look in 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And what happens when that happens? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what I want. I don't want to come to the table of the Lord and having sin in my life. I want to be clean. I want to be right with the Lord. I want to have fellowship with the Lord. And I think that by the time we get through this series of thoughts, that you'll appreciate what the breaking of bread really is trying to tell us, and what we are trying to say in the breaking of bread. I trust that this will happen, and Lord willing, it will. Now, what this does, as far as I'm concerned, I know that there are sins in my life or things in my life I don't even know that I'm doing. You know that? sins of commission and omission and all that. There are things in my life I don't know that I'm doing wrong. But you know, if I'm walking in the light and I'm reading His scriptures and I'm seeking fellowship with Him, and seeking fellowship with Him is ministering to the things of the Spirit. And I believe that's the Abba Spirit. And if I will minister to the things of the Abba Spirit, and what I mean by Abba Spirit, I mean the spirit of submission. Jesus cried in the garden, Abba, Father. He wasn't ministering to the Holy Spirit. He was submitting His Spirit and His will to the Father. And He confessed, I know that all things are possible unto Thee, nevertheless not my will but Thine be done. So I want to minister to the things of the Spirit, and that to me is the Abba Spirit. By the way, if you want to check this out, the Holy Spirit is not found anywhere in the book of Galatians. There may be one reference, but the word Holy Spirit is not anywhere in Galatians. But the Abba Spirit is. And that's the Spirit that Christ had. And He was a Son. If you want to be mature, you live like Jesus Christ lived. And that is, I know, Father, that You can accomplish anything that I need, but I want Your will to be done in my life first. That first. Now, there will having walking in the light, as He is in the light, we're going to see things that are not pleasing to God in our life. And the first thing it's going to help us to do in verse 8 of this chapter is convince us that we are sinners. And if you think you're not, you know what the Scripture says? You're deceiving yourself. We are sinners. But we know that if we, and the truth is not in us, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, one thing that is in this passage is the need for confession of sin, sin that you know. And it's not asking forgiveness. It's telling the Lord, this is a sin, and I'm taking your side against it. That's what I believe confession is. I confess, I did it. There was a man who confessed to raping a young lady. I think it was 30 years that he got away with it. And then he was in AA, and the program, I think, promotes confessing and getting things straight. And he wrote the lady 30 years later and confessed it. And he went to jail. But the point is this, confession of sin is taking God's side against sin, and He will do the cleansing. It's not asking Him to forgive. It's confessing the sin, knowing that He will honor what He has said. The Lord says, what I have said I will do, and what I've spoken, you know what? I'll make it good. Now, we need to be careful about what tables we also feed at. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. You cannot drink, in 1 Corinthians 10, 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons or devils. Ye cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. And to me, this shows you that the cup is not necessarily suffering. Partaking of the devil's cup must be fun, because there's a lot of people doing it. But you can't do both. You can't participate in the living for the devil and trying to live for the Lord. You can't serve two masters. That's as simple as it can be. Now, in Luke chapter 22, verse 13, I want to show you that when they came together for the Passover, all 12 were there. Luke chapter 22, verse 13, beginning. And they went, and they found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles were with him. This is what I was talking about, Judas as being part of the Passover. And in John 13, I guess I should get you to put your finger in John 13 a little while. But in John 13, we find that the Lord, after the Passover, gives Judas a command. And we need to respond like Judas did to God's commandments. Did you know that? We need to follow Judas's example. And I'll show you what I mean by that. In John 13:27, then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. And that's an aorist active imperative. That's a command. Judas, what you're going to do, get with it. And in verse 30, and when he had received the sop, went immediately out. And it was night. That reminds me of Abraham in offering of Isaac. When God had told Abraham to offer Isaac on the altar, sacrifice him, what did Abraham do? Well, he took a vacation. Took a sabbatical. No, he got up early in the morning and they left to accomplish God's will. Well, I don't want you to follow Judas's example in life, but we do need to be responsive with immediate obedience to Judas, immediate obedience to the Word. Now, I believe the breaking of bread began after verse 31 of John 13. Therefore, when he was gone out, that is Judas, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. So here we find Judas is gone. And that's really the main thing I want you to get here, is that Judas is gone. And I want you to look with me as a sort of a side track about those that perish, and Judas was one who did. I personally am persuaded that Judas was saved. Judas was chosen by God. Judas participated in preaching the mysteries of the kingdom. But Judas had a problem, and the problem was stealing. Judas had the bag, and he was taking money out of the bag. I think it's interesting to note that the Lord knew he was doing it. And he didn't take that duty away from him. He let him keep on doing it. And you know what? There are times when the Lord knows what you're doing, and you know what you're doing, and he gives you time to change. Just like kids. A baby has certain habits that are not fun to take care of every hour or two. But you know what? You don't scold them, and you don't discipline them. I'm not going to say the word paddle, but you know what I'm saying. You give them time to change, and you train them, and you teach them. And you know the Lord does the same thing. But you know, Judas did not respond that way. Judas was greedy. He wanted money. And he was willing to do whatever he could to get it. In John 17:12, turn with me there if you will. There are several things here that I want us to be aware of. Because of the reference to of verse 33 that we're going to get to. But in hold your place in John 13, we want to come back there in just a second. But in John 17:12, it says, "Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is perished." The word lost means perish. "But the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." The word lost is the Greek word apolumai, and it means to perish. And it would be correctly translated that way, and it's also translated to be ruined or to waste. But the point is, only people who have life can perish. If you're not saved, you can't perish, because you're already dead in your trespasses and sins. Only those who have life can lose a life. And those thou hast given, talking to the Father, Jesus is praying to the Father, by the way, and he says, none of them is perished, but the son of perdition. Now, if you want to know Judas's parents' name, don't use the word perdition. Mr. and Mrs. Perdition didn't have a son named Judas, okay? What this is saying is this. The word son means Judas matured. But there are children, there are different levels of maturity, and a son is the top level. And Judas was a mature sinner, or a mature rebellious apostle, because he was an apostle, and he was chosen. And you know what? He was chosen out of what group of people? Disciples. And when you read what it's required to be a disciple, Judas couldn't be anything other than saved. Now, the word perdition here is from the word perish. It's a derivative of it. And what happened to Judas is that he matured to the point of no return, as the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, turn with me if you will there. James 5, 19 through 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner, and by the way, the sinner here is a brother. And what is a brother? A brother is one who is seeking to do the will of the Father. For what reason? To enter the kingdom. Just because you know kingdom truth and you're seeking to do the will of the Father today to enter the kingdom, that doesn't mean that you will be doing that tomorrow or next month or next week. We're to take heed lest we think we stand, because we might fall. And so here he's talking about a brother who's erred from the truth, and if one can get him turned around, convert here is not get him saved. Brother doesn't need to be saved. He is already saved. He has already been living a life that has been pleasing to the Father, and something has happened that has distracted him in his walk with the Lord. Now notice what will happen if someone can help a brother get turned around. It says here, the sinner, he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Hiding a multitude of sins, I believe, has that he's going to be back walking in the light as he is in the light. Blood is going to be cleansing. He's going to be confessing of sins. But notice that you're going to save a life or a soul from death. And the word death here is the word thanatos. And this is a reference to soul death. This is a reference to perishing. Those who perish experience soul death. And when now what does that mean? To me it means my soul today is directing my body to do things that I like. That's what's happening. Now, I communicate with my soul. I think with my soul. I communicate with you with my soul. Or I'll use my body. But my soul makes my lips move. And unfortunately, I'm from Texas. And don't do that. Gene said, don't do that. We went to a restaurant that was a Texas restaurant. And I asked the waiter, I said, do you know how you can tell when a Texan's lying? When his lips are moving, right. So somebody here's from Texas. Anyway, I don't want you to believe that tonight, okay? Not until I get through from here, okay? But anyway, so saving a soul from death is to spare him for the kingdom. And what the soul is doing as far as this brother is concerned is erring in his own favor. He's doing his own thing. He's going his own way. He's practicing his things that are disobedient to God. That's what the soul will cause you to do, to err from the truth. But I want you to begin to see that turning an erring brother around, you're going to save him from perishing. You're going to save him from losing a life in the coming kingdom of our Lord. Because a brother is one who is seeking to enter that coming kingdom. Now, look in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Here's the Lord giving counsel to those that are in the presence of those who might want to kill you. We have discussed this in our fellowship among the men, talking about photographers and journalists that are being captured in the Far East and taken into captivity and killed if they don't convert to become a Muslim. And you have to decide before you get taken into captivity what you're going to do. But here in verse 28 of Matthew 10, it says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. They can't cause the soul to perish. But rather fear him. Who is this? This is God. This is the Lord, which is able to destroy apolumai, perish both. That has to do with judgment. He can cause your soul to perish because of disobedience and rebellion and erring from the truth and not willing to change. And what he does is he is able to destroy or perish the body, both the soul and the body, in hell. Well, unfortunately, the King James did not translate that correctly. It's the word Gehenna. Gehenna is not the lake of fire. They're separate. In fact, the word Gehenna is a figurative term. And it's a place that I don't want to be, whatever it is. And the reason why I say it's figurative is this. In James, it says that the tongue is set on fire by what? Gehenna. Gehenna fire. And you know what? That has to be figurative because my tongue has never lit up literally by fire, if you understand what I'm saying. That's the first book of the Bible. That's the first book that's used. And usually you have first occurrences help you to understand the meaning of words. So I look at Gehenna as a figurative word. But it's what is associated with it is fire, and I think all of us can relate to that. No one wants to be burned. By the way, did you know that Gehenna is only a New Testament term? It is not found in the Old Testament anywhere. Now, I know that there are places where it talks about the Valley of Hinnom, but Gehenna is a New Testament term. It's not found in the Septuagint anywhere. Now, here we see that God is the one that can cause the soul as well as the body to perish. He can cause the soul to lose a life it will want to have in that day when we stand in His presence and see Brother so-and-so get 10 cities, or Brother so-and-so get 5 cities. And when it's your turn, you're not going to want a little cabin in the corner of Glory Land. Have you ever heard that song? You're not going to be satisfied with that. You want 10 cities. You want to rule and reign. You want the honor and the glory that goes with that. So who do we need to fear? We need to fear God. We don't need to fear man. If we fear man, then we will be erring from the truth. Now, in John 13:33, we see that the Lord addresses the 11 apostles. Judas is gone. And He addresses the 11 apostles, and He calls them little children. Yet a little while, I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you. He continues, but the thing I want you to get here, He's talking to little children. And I'm going to just quote this from Matthew 18. Except you become a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom. If you're a part of the family, if you're born from above, you can see the kingdom. But you can't enter the kingdom. And to enter the kingdom is to participate in the activities of ruling and reigning. You know, there's people that have a ticket to the ball game, but they're not qualified to enter the ball game. No, you have to discipline yourself to be a quarterback and to play the game. And but anyway, the point is, this entering in does not mean just going through the front gate. It means to do is to participate in the activities of the kingdom. Now, I'm going to refer to what took place, what I believe took place, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28, where the Lord institutes the breaking of bread or communion. And it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. This is in Matthew 26, verse 26 and following. He blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So we see the Lord instituting the breaking of bread. The bread is His body. The cup is His blood. Now, how important is it to participate in this memorial feast? Look in John 6:54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, is this verse teaching us that we need to get folks to come in to the services when we have communion so that they can partake of the communion table so that they can have eternal life? No. Salvation comes when one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Breaking of bread is for those that are already saved. So what does it mean, whoso eateth? And by the way, this is in the present tense. This is a thing that you practice, okay? My flesh, and drinketh, is also in the present tense, and it's the active voice. The active voice means that you do the action of the verb. It's not the guy up here at the front that does the action for you, if you know what I'm driving at. You do the action of the verb of eating and drinking. My blood hath eternal life. And, of course, the reference to raising him up at the seventh day has to do with, I believe, promotion in the millennial kingdom, ruling and reigning in the coming kingdom, to be raised up to rule and reign. Now, the key is understanding what the word hath is. That is the key. The word hath is a present active of the word echo. An echo means to have or to hold. It also means to esteem or regard. And I wanted to just share with you some verses to help you to see that, because a lot of people don't appreciate the fact that the word hath does carry that meaning. Look in Matthew chapter 21, verse 26. Matthew 21, verse 26. Now I'm going to read from the NASB, because it translates that word like I want it to and like I believe it's supposed to be translated, okay? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John, that is John the Baptist, as a prophet. Now the word regard is a present active of echo. They regard him. They esteem him. Let me say this. If you esteem ruling and reigning, because that's what eternal life is, the word eternal comes from the Greek word age. If you esteem ruling and reigning with Christ, you know what you're going to be doing? You're going to be gathering around the table, the Lord's table, as often as you can, okay? It doesn't have to be every week. It doesn't have to be twice a month. But you want to do it often, because it promotes understanding of the Scriptures, where the Lord can open the Scriptures to us. And we want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. And I believe the table that the Lord has provided for us helps us to do that. So those who will continue to eat his flesh and drink his blood are those who esteem life for the coming age. Now, look in another place that will help us with that is in Philemon 1 and verse 17. Philemon, and this again is in the NASB. Philemon 1:17. If then you regard me, Paul, a partner, accept him, that is Onesimus, as you would me. The word regard is the Greek word echo, and it's a present active. And so he's saying, if you esteem me as a partner or one with you, then accept Onesimus, who had beat him out of some money, as you would me. So this just shows you an example of how the word hath, or carries the word the thought of esteeming. Now, I want you to turn over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Here we have the word hath again. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, this is talking to believers. This is not talking to the lost. And this is not talking about having the sun in your backpack, huh? What did I say? Oh, 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. Pardon me. He that hath the Son is not a possessing of the Son. We don't possess the Son. I don't have him in my pocket. Because the word hath in this passage of Scripture is a present active of echo, and it means he that regardeth the Son. He who esteems the Son is going to behave like the Son. And we're going to have the same spirit as his Son. And we're going to have the mind of Christ. And we're going to live like him. And if we esteem the Son, we esteem life. And I believe this word life here has to do with the coming age. Millennial kingdom. And it goes on, and he that esteems not the Son of God has no regard for him, will not have life, will not esteem life for the coming age. If you have no regard for sonship, you will have no regard for life for the coming age. Because it's the overcomer that will be proclaimed as a son. I don't have these in the notes, but if you turn over to Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21, and I believe it's in verse 7. It says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I want to hear that from my heavenly Father. I don't want to say, here's my child. I want him to tell the people around, you know, in the assembly, this is my son. He said that about Jesus Christ. And he's going to say that about an overcomer. He's my son. This is my son. And he says, I will be his God. I just think about Hebrews chapter 11. It says that God was not ashamed to be called their God. Those in Hebrews 11. Why? Because they pleased him. And the word, by the way, again here, overcometh. And notice that it's got the what on the end of it? E-T-H. That means it's a practice. Overcoming. Being victorious. When you stumble, you get up. And you get before the Lord. And you get things right. And you get the grace that you need to keep going on. And so, I esteem the Son, and I esteem sonship to the point that I want to be called a son. Now, look down in verse 13. It's significant. This verse 13 has some significant participles and verbs in it that we need as a little background material. And these things have I written unto you that believe. Now, unfortunately, the King James are not always consistent. What did I say? John? Oh, I did say John 5:13, didn't I?
Verse 13.
Verse 13. Not in Revelation 21. Excuse me. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe. And like I said, unfortunately, they did not put the letters TH on the end of that word believeth, because this word is a present active indicative. He's writing to those that are faithfully believing and pleasing God. And they're believing on the name of the Son of God. Now, I did not include this in our notes, because I went too long last night, so I'm going to make it a little shorter tonight. But the believing on the name of the Son of God is believing the word of the kingdom, the word of God. His name is the word of God. And we know that the word of God is the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And you get that out of Revelation 19:13 and Luke chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. So it says, you that are believing on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye what? Not have eternal life, but that you esteem eternal life. Did you know that there's not a person in this room has eternal life yet? If you have eternal life right now or age-lasting life right now, you know what you'd be doing? You'd be ruling over 10 cities. Because that's what's going to happen when you are giving life for the age. Right now, we're demonstrating our ability to be overcomers. And that's what we're doing right now. And I'll show you that in just a moment. In fact, that's the last verse that we'll look at this evening. But he is writing to those that are believing on the name of the Son of God. And he's writing to them that they may know that they esteem life for the age. That's what he wants them to do. That's the reason why the book of 1 John is written. To help those that are being faithful to the Lord to esteem life for the coming age. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let me tell you, you need to believe, if you are seeking to enter the kingdom, you need to esteem the Word of God, which has to do with the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to go back to John 6:47. John 6:47. What does it mean to believe or to be faithful? In John 6:47, Jesus said to his disciples, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth, that's present active, on me, esteems everlasting life. You know what? If you esteem everlasting life, you're going to be faithful to the Lord. If you don't esteem everlasting or age-lasting life, you're not going to be faithful. And look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I believe that 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 13 defines what believeth is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, keep that in mind, spirit of faith, according it is written, as it is written, I believed, aorist active, and therefore have I spoken, aorist active. That's an event. Everybody has to get started somewhere. That's this point here. This is not a salvation verse. This is dealing with the spirit of faith. This is dealing with the spirit of pleasing God. And we get started, we believe, and we talk about it. And then it says in the latter part of this verse, we also believe, present active, that is, continue to believe, therefore speak. And therefore speak. And the word speak is in the present tense as well. If you have the spirit of faith and you're believing in the as far as the coming kingdom is concerned, you're going to speak when it's appropriate. Last Monday night we were having some fellowship at Avenel's house, and somebody was talking about the trouble that they were getting into, talking about things of the kingdom. And I'll just share this with you. We need to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. There are some people that don't have ears to hear and eyes to see. And when you're talking about kingdom truth, you know what you're talking about? You're talking about precious truths. And I believe that pearls are truth. And when you take a bucket of pearls and dump it in a hog trough, what's that hog going to do when he finds out it's not food? He's going to turn on you. And that's what happens when you share kingdom truth with people who don't have any use for it. They'll turn on you. They'll call you a heretic and a bunch of other things, I'm sure. So we need to appreciate the fact that that if we are believing in the present tense, we esteem life for the age. And believing in the present tense is the spirit of pleasing God. Now, just I told you I'd share with you the fact that we do not get everlasting life or age-lasting life now. Look in Mark 10, verse 30. Mark 10 and verse 30. Mark 10, it has to do with serving the Lord and what you give up for in serving the Lord. I'm going to turn over here to myself in Mark 10 rather than using the notes. And I'm probably going to back up here just a little bit. In verse 28, then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, and the gospel, and that is the gospel of the kingdom, but he shall receive an hundredfold, now in this present time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, and children, and lands. And this is the hard part, with persecution. If you forsake the world and family, you're going to be persecuted. But the Lord's going to add to you brothers and sisters in the family that are going to be closer to you than your own kin. And it says here, and in the world to come, age-lasting life. You see the word world? You see the word eternal? They're the same word. The same word. In the age, the one coming, that's a present active participle. It means it isn't here yet. You forsake the things of the world for the Lord's sake, and you're in the age that's coming, you're going to have age-lasting life. That has to do with ruling and reigning with the Lord. Now, and I'm going to close here just to as part of our background material that will culminate tomorrow morning, is that the breaking of bread is going to encourage us to be faithful. And it's going to encourage us to grow. And it's going to encourage us to be clean. If you're not going to be clean, you're going to be in trouble with the Lord. And people who don't want to come for breaking of bread, it's because they don't want to change. I know that in the church that I'm in right now, I believe that there were people that quit coming to our church because of breaking of bread. We were doing it on Sunday morning, and we were doing it pretty often. And they could skip once a quarter and come the rest of the time, but when we were very active in breaking of bread, they didn't want to come because they knew they weren't doing right and they didn't want to change. So, what is the value of, what is the significance of breaking of bread? If you esteem it, you're headed for life in the coming kingdom, ruling and reigning with Christ. And if you esteem breaking of bread, you want to grow in the truths that pertain to the coming kingdom. Shall we pray? Father, I just pray that you would help us to appreciate what the breaking of bread, the memorial feast that you gave to the apostles after the Passover, and the significance of it. And it was demonstrated to them after the resurrection. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us to esteem the breaking of bread and esteem ruling and reigning with you, that we might be faithful in believing in the present tense, which is the spirit of faith. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.